Audibletrinity.com.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and heaven, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and alive, and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
So this morning's theme in the Greatest Show series based on the movie is From Now On. And we're going to see a movie clip of that, the song, later on. Saving it for the end for a very particular reason. But I want to give you the scenario that kind of sets up the whole deal. So in the movie, this is, again, a fictionalized version of the life of P.T. Barnum, but in the movie, P.T. Barnum has, like, lost all perspective. He had set out to, motivated by love for his wife and for his family and to chase his dreams, to do something great. And he establishes this circus and builds a life for them. But he has been consumed by this quest for people's approval. And so he embarks on this tour with Jenny Lind, who is a singer that he's brought to the United States, and they go out on tour. Now, it's a risky endeavor. He's invested a lot of money into it, and he, against his family's wishes, against his financial partner's wishes, and against the desires of that troupe of the circus, he decides to go out on tour with her. While they're gone, the tour starts out as a success. However, Jenny Lind wants more from him than a business relationship. Again, this is in the movie, not necessarily based on the real life story. But so that provides some tension, and he doesn't want that. She feels betrayed, she feels hurt, she feels disappointed. And so after one of their shows, she kisses him on stage. The flash bulbs of the cameras go, and they send the story out to all the newspapers. That's this thing that we used to have back in the day, right? You can look it up in your encyclopedia. But the rumor spread everywhere. And so the result of this is that she decides to quit the tour. That crushes Barnum financially, has a huge hit for him. But simultaneously, back home, the ticket sales of the circus troupe have kind of been in decline, and the theater starts on fire and burns down, and there's no hope of that being, you know, rescued or rebuilt. Because of all the financial turmoil, his family loses his house, his wife and his children move back in with her father. And so Barnum is there in this place where he's lost everything that matters to him. Right? He's kind of at this place of rock bottom. And it's almost like his life turned into a typical country song, right? Where you lose your wife, you lose your kids, you lose your house, you lose your job. He didn't have a truck, but he either one of two things, either he would have lost that too, or it would have been the only thing left, you know, like just depends on the country song. So here he is at rock bottom, and he realizes the depths of his mistakes. He's seen the light, and he resolves to do things differently from now on, right? That's the title of the song. Now, the line that repeats over and over in the song, that's the most catchy part of it, is this: we will come back home, we will come back home, home again. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing that I think of when I hear the line coming back home or anything about coming back home is the story that we just heard, the story of the prodigal son. It's one of those stories that we're probably familiar with as followers of Jesus. It's one of those stories that those who aren't followers of Jesus are probably pretty familiar with as well. And so we're going to be looking at that text or at that story this morning, exploring that a little bit. Now, it should be familiar to you, and maybe you're thinking, well, we've covered this a lot, you know, in my life as a Christian. Hopefully this morning as we look at it, you'll discover or see something new that you haven't seen before. But, you know, even if you don't, that's okay, because the principles, the themes that we see in this story about love and about forgiveness and about repentance, we always need to be reminded of those things. Right? We never arrive there. So we're going to work our way through the story, and I'm going to look at it from four different angles. And there's kind of four lessons that correspond with that. They all kind of tie together. Okay? So the first angle in the story is the angle of the young son. In other words, the prodigal son. So the young son, he's the one that we typically think of as the main character, in essence, in the story. He would have, as the younger son, received probably about a third of the inheritance that the father had. He says to the father, "They'll give me the share of property that is coming to me." Now, it's not explained in the story, but culturally in those days, that request to receive an inheritance before the death of the father was considered like a very shocking insult, right? It was kind of like saying, I can't wait till you're dead to have your money. It does me no good. So give it to me now, because the money is more important to me than you are. A son who said that in those days would usually be cut off immediately from his family and completely run out of town. But he says this to the father, and the father just graciously grants his request in Jesus' story. He gives him what he asked for. Of course, the young son, he leaves town all on his own. He isn't forced out. He goes out on his own. And then, of course, he blows this inheritance. That's why he's called the prodigal. The word prodigal is someone who spends freely and recklessly in an extravagant way. Right? Prodigal is someone who spends freely and recklessly in an extravagant way. So he blows his inheritance on foolish things, sinful living, and worse yet in this story, he has gone to a far-off country, which means he gave all his money away and put it into the land of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, a foreign country. Right? That's the situation he finds himself in. Now, when his money starts running out, he probably knew he was in trouble, right? You have a clue when you're kind of heading in that direction. But that wasn't enough to get him to come back home, even when his money ran out. His pride probably got in the way of him doing that. Once it was completely gone, once he was completely dry, he hired himself out to the foreigners as a servant. Now, have you ever noticed how in our lives, even when we totally blow it, when we're in a bad place, we still try to make it work? We still try to make it work all on our own. We know we're in a bad place, but we don't want anyone to know about it. We don't want to go looking for help. We don't want to come back home. Well, he was determined to make life work on his own. So he took a job, and the job had him feeding pigs. Not only was that a lowly job, but for Jewish people, pigs were off limits, right? They were unclean animals, no pun intended on that one. They were supposed to have nothing to do with them. And yet here he is, covered in pig slop, and the pigs are eating better than he is, right? They're in better shape than he is. He is in a humiliating, desperate situation. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. How bad does it have to get before we admit we make a mistake? Right? How ugly do things have to get before we'll say we were wrong and come back home? And we just let our pride get in the way, that like this young son did. And I think the first lesson that we see in this story is this: no matter how far you've run, you can always come back home. No matter how far you've run, you can always come back home. Finally, the son says, it says he comes to himself. It's like he came to his senses and decides to go back home. Like, that's the first good decision he's made in this entire story, was to go back home. He realizes it's going to be better for him to swallow his pride, face the music, and be treated as a servant in his father's home than to stay where he's at. So, first lesson, no matter how far you've run, you can always come back home. We see that in the young son. Now, the second angle is kind of looking at the forgiving father. The forgiving father. Now, when a son dishonored a father like this, he was not received back into the community. If he tried to return, a typical thing that could happen was the people would see him coming. They would stop him at the town gate or the city gate. They would take him to the center square, and the elders, the leaders of the town, would come and take a bowl or like a dish, a plate, and they would throw it at his feet, smashing it to pieces. And it was this ceremonial act that was saying, look, these broken pieces, they represent the relationship between you and your father. You destroyed it. It can't be repaired. He wants nothing to do with you, and neither do we. You're not welcome here. You are cut off from this community. They would do that so that the father didn't have to do that himself. But in Jesus' story, the father shuts down any possibility of that even happening. It says he sees him while he's a long way off. And look, if you see something that randomly comes your way a long way off in the distance, it probably means what? You've been looking for it. You've been watching. You've been waiting. You've had your eyes open looking for this to happen. He was waiting for his son to come home. And when he sees him, he comes running out to meet him so he can get to his son before anybody else does. He wants his voice to be the one, the first voice that the son hears. And so he gets there. He hugs him. He kisses him. When the son goes into his little spiel about how I'm not worthy to be called your son, just treat me as a servant, the father, he won't have any part of it. It's like he cuts him off. He won't even listen because he's receiving him as the son that he truly is. Now, if you think about it, it's almost as if the father doesn't even care what the son had done wrong. He's just glad he's come home. And I think lesson number two for us in this, don't be afraid to face the Father, even when asking for forgiveness. Don't be afraid to face the Father, even when asking for forgiveness. It's an easy point to say, but think about how we interact with God. When you've messed up, when you've sinned, and you need to ask God for forgiveness, in your mind, how do you expect Him to respond? With a scolding? With rejection? Slamming the door in your face? At the very least, He's going to make you grovel a little bit, right? Like, wrong. That's not what God the Father is like. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Let me read that again. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." When we need mercy, we can go with confidence to the throne of God. And you know what we're going to get? Mercy. When we need grace, His unmerited favor, His undeserved kindness, we can go confidently to the throne of God. And we're going to get grace. When we need His help, we can go confidently to the throne of God and He's going to help us. That's what we get. We're His kids. He loves us like crazy. He's a faithful Father. He's a forgiving Father. And when we confess our sin to Him, Scripture says, He removes it from us. As far as the east is from the west, He is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins. So we don't have to be afraid to approach Him, even when we're asking for forgiveness. He's just glad we're coming home. So that's the second lesson that we see in this story. Now, obviously, there was one person in the story who was not too happy about all this, right? The older son, the other brother. The oldest son, he was the far more privileged one. He would have received a greater portion of the inheritance, probably about two-thirds, as the older son, along with the responsibility of carrying on the family legacy, right? That was his to do. The older son had faithfully served his father the whole time, even when his little bro ran off with all the goods and wasted a fortune. Now, he certainly was angry with his brother, right? He had to be angry with the foolish brother. The guy deserved to be covered in pig slop, so let him wallow with the pigs, right? Let him wallow in the mud. But he was angry with his father too. See, when his brother had asked for his part in the inheritance, the father should have cut him off from the family. He should have just kicked him out. Cut him out of the family right then and right there. Who would have then received all of the inheritance? The other brother. He would have gotten it all. But the father just gave it away to him. And then he runs off and blows it. So it's not like he was just blowing his own inheritance. He was blowing the other brother's too. So he's angry at the brother, but he was also angry at the father for doing something like this. Didn't the father realize his brother was probably just going to mess up again and do some other stupid thing? How could he take him back like that, no questions asked? Kick him out. He doesn't deserve to be here. So the other brother, he's angry, and he's also unforgiving. So he refuses to go into the party. Now, the thing that struck me as we were preparing for this week that was a really strong aspect of this story is something that we usually miss. This brother is actually the point of the story. It's not the prodigal son. The point is this older brother. See, Jesus tells these three stories. It says at the beginning of the chapter that Pam read, it says, because the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, were grumbling about Jesus spending time with the tax collectors and the known sinners. That's why he tells these stories. It was the religious people who Jesus was challenging. Who is that today? That's us. The religious people. The people who should know better. The people who should have God's heart. And Jesus is saying, look, to these Pharisees, these scribes, you would do whatever you could to find a lost sheep. You would do whatever it took to find that lost coin. And when you found them, you would celebrate like crazy. But here your brother or sister comes home, even though you didn't do anything to help, and you don't even care. Where's your heart? Like, do you even have one? If I could somehow put this into like a modern example, and I hesitate to share this because I know that it's one of those scenarios that for us we might go, yeah, come on, that doesn't really happen that much. That's pretty far out, pretty extreme. But in reality, the scenario I'm going to share with you is far more prevalent in our very own Fox Valley than we probably even realize. And you hear this all the time, but let's put this story into a little different example. Let's say that you and I, like, let's say you have a sister who is involved with the wrong guy, and she's dating him against your parents' wishes. She sneaks out and parties with him, and eventually runs off with the guy, despite your parents' pleas and despite your own warnings. But he's like an abusive guy. He takes advantage of her. He lures her into this life of drugs and sex and alcohol. Eventually, she finds herself out on the street. So she, instead of coming back home, turns to a life of prostitution and finds herself caught up in the sex trade. But somehow, she manages to break away. Yet she has nowhere else to go, so broken, humiliated, embarrassed, scarred, she comes back home. If you're the father, or if you're the parent, how could you not celebrate like crazy when your daughter comes home? But if you're the kid and you're outside the party, you don't want to come in because, look, I've been a devoted kid. I've listened to my parents. I've done everything that they asked of me. My sister, she messed up despite every warning that she had. And Jesus is saying, look, if that's your heart, what is wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Have a heart. She's your sister. Of course your parents are ecstatic. How could they not be happy about her coming home? If you can't rejoice over this, then something's really wrong with your heart. And that was the main point of the story Jesus is telling. The focus of it is ultimately to challenge these religious people who should have known better. And again, for us today, that's you and me. When people around us fail miserably or they fall into sin, they mess up their lives, it's hard to understand. We know that. But we can't be unforgiving like the Pharisees and the scribes were. That's the message of Jesus here. And if we do, then lesson number three is what applies. Unforgiveness leaves you on the outside looking in. Unforgiveness leaves you on the outside looking in. You know, if God is so willing to forgive others, why can't we? Right? If God is so willing to forgive, why aren't we? Don't be hard-hearted by jealousy and anger and unforgiveness, have a heart like God's. I'm not asking you to be a doormat, right? I'm not. But rejoice and celebrate over those who come back home. Don't let unforgiveness leave you on the outside looking in. And that's the third lesson that we see from the other brother. And here's the final angle. It's, I don't know, I'm just calling it the repentance party. The repentance party. Now, a couple of times in this passage, Jesus uses the term repentance. It's the Greek word metanoia, and it means literally like a change of mind, but it implies that there's a change of heart, a genuine change of heart that takes place, that leads to a change in behavior. Because that's how you can tell there was a legitimate change of mind and a change of heart is when your actions start to look different. We usually don't like the idea of repentance because the picture in our mind involves begging, groveling, humiliation, remorse, guilt. We have to admit our sin. We have to come to grips with our failure. We have to swallow our pride, and none of that is fun. So that's our picture of repentance. But what I find amazing in this story of Jesus is that in each one of these parables, repentance is tied into a party. It's tied into a party. When the lost sheep is found, the shepherd throws a party. When the lost coin is found, the woman throws a party. When the son comes home, the father throws a party. And the illustration Jesus uses there about a party, he says, look, in heaven there's more rejoicing over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need to. Repentance is a party. Now I want to show you the video clip that I promised earlier. The song From Now On. And again, this is at the end of his rope. He finally sees the light, and Barnum realizes he needs things to change. And the reason that I'm showing you this clip here at the end is there's something I want you to see. I think it portrays the idea of repentance in a similar fashion to what Jesus is talking about here, as odd as this sounds. So with that, let's take a look at the video clip From Now On. What was it that Jesus said? There's more rejoicing in heaven over one who repents than over 99 who don't need to. I mean, repentance is a party. And that's the picture that Jesus paints here. We don't like to do it because we don't tend to look at it that way. Right? But maybe we can start to see it a little differently from now on. See what I did there? So wrapping up the story. It's interesting what happens next. The father comes looking for the other brother. See, we remember a lot of times that the father came after the prodigal son, the one who was a long way off, but he left the party to go to the older brother too. He didn't just come running after the prodigal son. Why? Because he wanted both sons to join the party. And here's the fourth lesson. Repentance is a party, and God wants everyone there. Repentance is a party, and God wants everyone there. So four things we see in this story. No matter how far you've run, you can always come back home. Don't be afraid to face the Father, even when you're asking his forgiveness. Unforgiveness will leave you on the outside looking in. And repentance is a party that God wants everyone there. It's interesting in this story, Jesus doesn't resolve it. He doesn't tell us in the end what happened to the older brother. Now, if you're writing a story in grade school, the teacher would probably put a note on it. Good story, but lacks conclusion, right? And of course, most stories and movies these days, like that's more and more common. You get to the end and go, "What? But what happened?" Jesus brilliantly does this, but I think there's a reason. It's because he's still waiting to find out what's going to happen with the older brother. Will the Pharisees, will the scribes, will the religious people come back into the party? Will they come and join him in the party? Or are they going to let things like anger and jealousy and unforgiveness and bitterness keep them on the outside looking in? This morning, we're going to close our time with a few songs of worship in a moment, and we're also going to have communion together. And in our communion time, I'm just going to invite you to come up during the couple of songs that we're going to sing on your own time and take communion right at the table. You can just leave the empty cup there when you're done. I often say this, there's nothing magical about taking communion. It's not the communion that makes us right with God. It's Jesus who makes us right with God. He's the one who gave his life on the cross so we could be made right with him. And he rose from the grave to show that he had power over sin and death. And so when we put our faith and trust in him, we receive forgiveness for our sin and we receive eternal life. So this morning, two things. First, if you're here and have never really taken that step of putting your faith and trust in Christ, it's an opportunity for you to do that. Just to simply say to God in your heart, who knows your very heart, I am tired of trying to make my life work on my own like the prodigal son did. I need you. Forgive me so I can come back home. But for most of us who have made that commitment, that step of faith, who are already followers of Jesus, this is an opportunity for us to take any anger, resentment, any bitterness, any unforgiveness and lay it at his feet. Maybe we want to take a moment and do that in our heart before we come and take communion. And I just want to encourage you, if that's what's stirring up in you this morning, would you let that go? And would you come into the repentance party? Don't be stuck on the outside looking in. We're going to conclude our time in worship and just invite you to come and take communion when you're ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice that was made for us on our behalf. Thank you that you care about the ones who are lost and so far gone that are resisting coming home, but you're waiting with open arms for that to happen, longing to take them back in. But thank you also that you come pursuing us, the ones who are already your followers, already your children, but we're battling through letting go of things that we need to. And you long for us to let that go too. Help us to do that in these moments and to commit it to you and to remember that you gave your Son to die on the cross to make a way to forgive all of that. And so together we come. We remember his death, we remember his resurrection, and we come back home to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.